says Pulse of the World, it's just interviewing a lot of people to see their different viewpoints about a key idea or a key topic. So in this case, speaking about happiness. And I think a lot of people, they say, I want my life to be happy. I want to be at ease. As they said, I don't want to have a care in the world. But what we know, what we see in Scripture is that that's just not how things go, how things turn out. Even the most godly, honorable, righteous, you know, loving, kind, considerate people go through struggles, go through challenges. So what we see in the Scripture is we are meant to experience something greater than happiness, but joy. As joy can never be taken from us. It can never be stolen from us. And that's what Jesus wants us to experience. And I want you to be happy. I want you to have a great week, but I can't promise you that you'll be happy this week. In Christ, though, I can promise you that you can have joy no matter what you experience and no matter what you go through. And in this series, Pastor Gino has been talking about focus, and specifically he had mentioned to me about speaking about growth. And so what I wanted to look at is something that a part of my just devotional readings, I've been reading through some of the Psalms, you know, 150 unique little poems. Or today, they would almost be like Instagram posts or social media, you know, these little journal entries and writings that David and many others put together over the course of time. And it shows these firsthand views of how people walk through challenges and difficulties, because all of us face anxiety. We do. And one of my pastors I can remember when I was in college, he says, you're either coming out of your storm, you're in the middle of the storm, or you're getting ready to face one, and you just don't realize it yet. Because anxiety is going to be there. That's a promise that we can have. But what I love about this psalm that we're going to look at today is it doesn't mean God has left you. It doesn't mean God has forgotten you. In fact, it can mean that God is growing you, and he is strengthening you. And we're going to look at David, and in this instance, it's so cool because you got a guy, David, who is trying to follow God. He's trying to do the right thing, yet he is facing some challenges and difficulties. And what we're going to see from a firsthand perspective, we're going to see how David transitions from being at one position to where God has grown him over the course of this psalm. He's almost becoming self-aware of what God is doing. And I think what happens in anxiety is it's almost like a little buzz that kind of wakes us up. Because what happens is if we don't have discomfort, we're usually not going to change. I remember in seminary, one of my preaching professors, he said, truth plus Jesus plus pain equals change. Because we need the truth to know how we need to live. But the reality is we're not going to make a change until we feel some discomfort. That's just the truth. We are going to stay on the path of least resistance until we know we need to make a change. And even the sad thing, though, is many people know the truth of how they need to live, and they have felt the pain of doing it the wrong way, but they're not able to do it on their own. And that's where Jesus comes in, where he says, I want to show you how to do that and to experience that way. So God will often use anxiety and struggle to grow us and to help us realize things we would never understand otherwise. And I love what Jesus said in John 16:33 is he's preparing his disciples for when he's going to ascend, basically for this new change in ministry, is, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Be courageous. I have conquered the world. So the thing is, stuff's going to happen. There's going to be challenges, there's going to be difficulties that you face, and even when you follow Jesus, I can never promise you that you'll never face anxiety. But what I can help you to see today is how God can do something in us that would never happen otherwise without him, without going through that challenge and difficulty. So we're going to look at Psalm 39. As I said, it's not very long, and we'll read this and then take some time to break it down. So beginning at verse 1, it says, for the choir director for Jeduthun, a Davidic psalm. Like I said, this is like we're reading. These are like music instructions for how to play it. It says, I said, and this is David speaking, I will guard my way so that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle as long as the wicked are in my presence. I was speechless and quiet. I kept silent, even from speaking good, and my pain intensified. My heart grew hot within me. As I mused, a fire burned. I spoke with my tongue. So David is describing he's feeling anxiety. Have you guys ever been in that situation where, for whatever reason, it feels like your insides are on fire and you just don't know what to do, and you feel stress. Wherever you turn, it feels like fireworks are constantly going off. That's where David is functionally describing. He's in great anxiety at this point. And what he's doing is he's verbalizing what he feels. And he says, "Lord, reveal to me the end of my life and the number of my days. Let me know how short-lived I am. You indeed have made my days short in length, and my lifespan is nothing in your sight. Yes, every mortal man is only a vapor. Certainly man walks about like a mere shadow. Indeed, they frantically rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Now, Lord, what do I wait for? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the taunt of fools. I am speechless. I do not open my mouth because of what you have done. Remove your torment from me. I fade away because of the force of your hand. You discipline a man with punishment for sin, consuming like a moth what is precious to him. Every man is only a vapor." So now we're beginning to see David is saying, this anxiety that I'm going through, this process, he's realizing, you know what? Some of this is my own doing. In this instance, I had some sin in my life that I needed to deal with. And so he's talking about that. And then in verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a foreigner residing with you, a temporary resident like all my fathers. Turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone." And once again, not like a super heartfelt, like a exciting end to that psalm. You know, he says, "Turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone." But the Psalms, remember, these are honest. These are just the cries of the heart. And if I could tell you that every time that I've gone through a challenge and when I laid down my head at night and I was just like, it's going to be okay. Sunshine's and, you know, it's all right. That's not true. Okay, that's not real life. And when you read the Psalms, you have real life. They are brutal. And sometimes you read things. If you read the Psalms, if you read all of them, you'll find some stuff you didn't know is in the Bible, you know, as far as anger, you know, where violence there, because what he's describing, he's not, or she, you know, they're not saying this is how we should respond, but this is how we feel like responding. Like, for example, when people had gone, some invaders had gone in and killed all their young people, basically just murdered their children, and they said, "We would like to see this happen to them." I mean, that's just the reality, because they're in a place of hurt and pain. And here's what's cool about this, and even as we start, the first takeaway is to seek God when you feel anxiety. If you notice in your bulletin, the little orange or yellowish orange sheet, if you want to write down some notes there, got to fill in the blank. So that's the first blank, is anxiety. God is big enough, he can take your frustration. So when you feel hurt, when you feel angry, when people say, "God, how can this happen? How can you allow this to take place?" Or I don't know what to do. I'm trying to, like David says, I'm trying to do the right thing, but I don't know what path to take. I don't know what to do. Come to God with that. Don't turn away from him. It's just like, you know, sometimes where we feel like, oh, I'm just, when we go through a tough challenge, we think, I'm going to take a break from church, or I'm going to take a break from this. And really, that's the opposite is true. It's like when you're sick, if you said, I'm just going to stop going to the doctor when I'm sick. I'm just going to take a break from that. You know, I just hope that I'm going to get better on my own. No one would say, oh, that's a good thing. Or it's like, you know, I'm feeling sick, so I'm just going to stop eating healthy. I'm just going to, you know, just stop eating at this point. Your body needs that. And in the same way, when you go through anxiety, your soul needs nourishment. It needs nutrition. That's something the Lord wants to provide for you, but he can't do that if we don't come to him. But we don't have to act. Well, sometimes we feel like we can't be honest with God and tell him how we really feel. And what he says is if we can do that, and what we see in the Psalms. And you know what the scripture tells about David? It says David was a man after God's own heart. So there's David made some mistakes. Please, we could have a little talk about some of David's mistakes. Let's be honest. But God never questioned his heart. And because David, his trajectory, even when he fell towards Jesus. He's always falling towards God. He's moving towards God. He's pursuing God in everything. And when things were brought up to him and he made it right, he did what the Lord asked for him to do. And what I have seen in my own life and in the lives of others is that when we face anxiety, it's almost like we've been disoriented. We're dizzy. We can't tell what's up. If you've ever been boogie boarding, one time I went boogie boarding and I kind of got pitted, as they say, was spinning up. I literally couldn't tell which way was up and down. I for about 5 seconds, it was really scary because I was just like stuck in the barrel of the wave and I couldn't get out. And then finally hit the ground and I realized I was in 3 feet of water and I just stood up and I was okay. But for that 5 second season, it was pretty terrifying to be underwater like that. Now, sometimes in life, we get disoriented. I saw this study in 2009 that was performed, and it said that people, when they're lost, they actually found this, they tend to walk in circles. They just go in circles without a reference point. When you're stuck in the forest or something like that, you're gonna end up walking in a circle. And you're going to try not to, but if people, what they tested people when they were blindfolded, and they would just perpetually just end up walking in a circle at some point. Because when they were disoriented without a reference point, they weren't able to make their path. And what Jesus is, he is our reference point. And that's what they said. If there was the sun or the moon or a star, some fixed point, they could make it out. So when you are in anxiety, you need to have that fixed point. Jesus is that fixed point for you. And it doesn't matter what you've done. The good thing is, we think sometimes the enemy puts these lies in our minds and say, well, I'm going to get things fixed first, and then I'll come to Jesus. And that's exactly the opposite of what you need to do. He says, come and follow me exactly as you are, and I'm going to help you fix things. Without that, you're going to end up going in circles. Anybody in here ever felt like you've gone in circles in life? Just circle, you know, cycles going around. You're like, how did I end here again? You know, 2 years passed, 6 months passed, 5 years passed, same story, different, you know, same song, different verse. and that's what we all are going to end up doing without the fixed point of Jesus. And so David, he asked God to, he goes to him, and then really, it's really cool to see what David discovers as he's going through this psalm, because as he calls out to God, he asks the Lord to remind him. This is the next takeaway for us today, is to ask God to remind you how short life is. And so what once again, this is the power of God's word as we look at it and we study it. Sometimes the things that we would normally connect, saying when we're in anxiety, I normally wouldn't think about this. But God's word shows us things that we would not normally think about, but that are influential and important for us. And so David, once again, a man after God's own heart, inspired by God to write this, said that he needs to be reminded how short life is. Or another way to think about it is, he's asking to deal with this anxiety, and he needs to have the proper perspective to make the right choices. And he's, as he's living, and there's a few things that the brevity of life can teach us. So one, and what we can learn from that. One, it helps us to have a wise perspective on life. And here's the deal, 100 out of 100 people polled will pass away at some point. This is just the reality of it. I remember this article in Time magazine. It showed all the ways, the likelihood of you dying in this way, which it sounds kind of morbid, but it's true. And they had what percentage of persons were struck by lightning or by, you know, and there's all the types of things, like when we're in the ocean, if we just saw Jaws, you know, we're terrified of sharks, where statistically that's highly unlikely to take place. Now, if you're in the ocean surfing a lot, that raises your odds, clearly, but it's highly unlikely for that to take place. But what that study says, there's no question, though, none of us are getting out of here alive. That's, like I said, that is morbid. That's not like a comforting thought. I don't tell my kids, hey, good morning, guys, just want to let you know, everybody's going to die one day. Have a great day at school, everyone. I mean, that's not like an encouraging thought, but it does influence. It's important for us to know, and David says it changes the way that he lives. It's almost like if you're changing a tire, and I think I have a picture of if you got a flat tire. It's funny, I know a lot of people call AAA. How many of you guys, if you have a flat tire, you have AAA out here? A lot of us do. I don't have that. So one time I got a flat tire, and I was on the 163 exit, like, and I had to change my tire on a really narrow spot, and maybe it was pride, whatever, but I just changed it myself, and the spare was, the little donut was flat, so that was a lot of fun. It was not a safe endeavor to do that. But anyway, that was one thing. But if your car stopped on train tracks for some reason and you had a flat tire, like the next slide, and then you know you're looking down the road and you see like a train approaching, obviously that's going to change what you do at that point, right? I mean, you're going to, once it's far enough, you're like, okay. But like for me, I had a 96 Mazda Protege, and this was not a long time ago. This was like 2 or 3 years ago. So it was not worth a lot, just to be honest. Someone gave me that car. It was amazing, super grateful for that gift. But if a train was coming, I'm going to abandon ship. You see what I'm saying at that point? Because the train, it's going to keep going. Okay, there's a shot clock. There's a time. And what David says is, I want to realize that their life is short, and it's precious. And it's something that we have to be careful. We need to treasure and value. And the second thing is it gives us a sense of urgency as we live. And a really interesting guy that is very well known, that was inspired by the brevity of life, and it gave him a sense of urgency in how he lived. Once again, he made a lot of choices, but he used a lot of bad choices, but used this to inspire him, was Steve Jobs. And here's a quote that he said: "For the past 33 years, I have looked in the mirror every morning and asked myself, if today were the last day of my life, would I want to do what I'm about to do today? And whenever the answer has been no for too many days in a row, I know I need to change something." Because the reality is, you only get, you know, this one life, this one chance. And for Steve, you know, he was driven by making an impact. And for us, though, which I think that is true to a certain extent, but what we know in following Jesus is we want him to use our life to make an eternal impact. And we don't want to squander the life that he has, or that he has given us. And that's the third thing to realize, is that every day is a gift. Every day is a gift. And you know, the hard part about what I do, and not just in serving here, but I serve a lot of different pastors, and I coach and train and just do whatever I can. Some guys are amazing, and I just want to kind of wipe their brow off as they're doing an amazing job, whatever the case may be. But I counsel people a lot as they're going through pain and struggle and loss. And this is something that at that point, you know, obviously I'm not just going to say it. This is something you want to have settled before you go through loss, because you want to cherish every day, every moment, every opportunity that you have. Because really, every day is grace. Like when we were born, there's no terms and conditions that says you are guaranteed X amount of days, you're guaranteed X amount of life or years, whatever the case may be. Every day is a gift. But you know what happens? It's almost like if today, if someone gave me $5, and then the next day they gave me $10, and they said, every day is a gift. And they said, hey, Jeremy, I just really appreciate you. I want to give you $5 as a gift. I'll take that. Thank you. And the next day they give me $10, say the same thing. And let's say they get all the way up to giving me like $10,000 a day. You know, and then the day after that, if I don't get a gift, what do you think is going to happen? I'm going to start feeling like I'm, where's my money? I thought I was going to get $20,000 today. What happened to that? And they said, well, all that was a gift that we gave you. But what happens is we start getting entitled to it. I said, but you don't understand. I already bought some stuff thinking I was going to get that $20,000. Where's that? He says, well, I never told you I was going to give you $20,000. You just assumed, you became entitled. You took it for granted that you were going to have this every day. And the Lord, every breath is a gift from him. And what David says, I have to realize that. I have to understand that. And it puts anxiety and struggle in perspective. It gives us the right view of what's going on when we understand how short and precious life is. And what David, in the same breath, he says, which is our third takeaway, is to make God the source of hope for your life. And what he says is, I know life is short. And what he says is, certainly many people walk around like a mere shadow. They frantically rush around in vain, gathering possessions without knowing who will get them. Man, if I know David didn't see like a mega city, a U.S. mega city, but he sure did sound like he described one really well right there. A lot of people running around in a hurry, trying to stack up possessions, but they're not sure who's going to get them. I mean, having lived here for 8 years now, I can have a decent sample size. I think that pretty much describes how most people live. Good-hearted people that are running around crazy, just out of control, trying to provide. And a lot of us, what do we want to do? Is we think, I say it all the time, money will just solve whatever problem that we have. I mean, that's what a lot of us, what our society teaches us. You know, somebody gets hurt or a company does something wrong to you, we sue them to get money from them, but that doesn't fix the problem. That doesn't replace, you know, what was lost. If someone died or if someone loses their life, money's not going to bring that back. But in our society, we think that everything's okay now. That's not the way it is. Money doesn't fix all the problems. And what I heard another pastor say, I think Pastor Rick Warren had said, that many people spend their youth trying to gain wealth, and then later on in their life, they spend their wealth trying to gain their youth back, you know, as they go through in this process. And Proverbs says to be very careful not to wear yourself out becoming rich, because it has wealth, has rich wings, and it just flies away. It's funny how that is. And so, like, you know, even when they had the lottery, the 1.6, at one is like $1.6 billion. I mean, that's a lot of money, okay? That's like, at one point, there's probably countries that don't have that GDP, you know? $1.6 billion is a lot of money. But, I mean, it's almost, I feel almost sorry for the person that receives that, in the sense of, now, how could you ever have a real friend again in your life? I mean, can you imagine your fourth cousin twice removed calling you saying, "Hey, Jeremy, what's up, buddy? I saw you on the news the other day." You know, $1.6 billion, you know, I did some research, after taxes, you're still going to have, you know, $800 million. What plans you got for that money, buddy? You know, all those types of things. And like, granted, you could do a lot of good with those resources, but there's not a promise that it would help, it would fix things. And what David says, my hope is in the Lord. Just like what we celebrated today with communion, if money would save the world, I mean, God could have just sent debit cards to everybody, you know, with money on it. You know, that would have done it, but it took his son to fix things, you know, to die on the cross and to rise again. And what David said, and David, he was a guy who had gone from having little to having a lot. And that's what people don't realize. At one point, David was the youngest of many other older brothers. And how many of you guys, if you have older siblings, you know that the first sibling gets some really good stuff, second one maybe really good, but by the time you get to like six or seven, man, there's not a lot left for David, okay? He was the runt. He was wearing probably hand-me-downs from multiple brothers, you know, and he was out there taking care of the sheep. In fact, at one time they'd even count him as a son. He wasn't even in the first like cut of sons. He's like, "Oh, he's just we got this other guy, David. He's just kind of here. He's taking care of the sheep. If you need him, we can go get him, I guess." So David was at that point to where God called him. He said he knew him even when he was a shepherd, when no one else saw David. But David praised the Lord, and God took him because he saw his heart, and he raised him up and made him a king, and gave him amazing power and amazing opportunity. Once again, David didn't always do great with that, but he knew that from the top, from the bottom of the bottom all the way to the top, David had experienced it. But what he says, my hope is in the Lord, and I want to build my life on the solid rock of Jesus. As the song says, on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And we go through our lives and we just think, and that's what happens in anxiety, is we just want to relieve the strain of what's hurting us. You know, if we're facing anxiety at work, we think, well, if my boss just wasn't here, everything would be better. If we've got anxiety with our neighbors, we think, oh, if this neighbor just wasn't here, everything would be better. Or if it's with health, we just think, well, if this health thing wasn't here, everything would be better. And trust me, I'm not saying I want you to suffer and face those challenges, but what David says is he's not just trying to remove the source of anxiety. He says, I just want my hope to be in the Lord, in God, and everything is going to work itself out at that point, and I'm going to do whatever I need to do. And so, but as I said, as David reaffirms his commitment and his hope being in the Lord, he also confesses the wrongs that God has revealed to him. Because here's what's so cool. When we seek God in our anxiety, And that's the next blank for you guys to fill in. When we sink God in our anxiety, he shows us things that we didn't even think about. This is why it's so important to consistently seek after God. And even if you're not a Christian, even if you're not even sure if God is there, I still challenge you, I encourage you to ask God to reveal himself to you, to make himself known. When you think about the complexity of our world, this universe that we live in, we are just, as we gain ability to look smaller and to look larger, we are just more confounded and amazed at creation. And this is all what God has done. This is what he has made. So don't you think he can reveal himself to you? I mean, is that too hard for the God who does everything? And if that's so, that's not the kind of God that I know that has revealed himself. But what we have to do is have humility to say, God, I know you're going to reveal yourself in the way that you want to on your timetable, because he's not just like a trick pony. He's not a light where you go and just say, hey, God, can you just walk around for us? Because God, that's not how he does things. He is the creator of all things. He reveals himself, but on his timetable to us. And but what we can trust his heart is the reason why he doesn't always reveal himself in that way is because he doesn't just want us to know that he's there or to think that he's powerful, but he wants us to follow him and to love him. And he is trying to draw us to himself. And like with David had some things in his life that he needed to get straight. And God used this anxiety that he was feeling, specifically being around other people, like he says, that are completely, and when you see in Psalms where it says wicked, what I want you to understand what this is referring to are people who are completely fine with living outside of the lines of what God has said to do. You know, there's a lot, it's one time, sometimes we make a mistake, and even when we're followers of Jesus, there's times where we sin, where we make a bad choice. But we feel horrible about that. And I can remember as I was growing in my faith, as when I first come to Christ, I remember I would, which my dad is here today, Joe over there. But I can remember when I was in elementary school, I would get in fights. And my dad probably knew. He didn't always tell my mom about these things. But I remember playing sports, you know, I'd get in fights and stuff. I wanted to win so bad. I was so competitive, I would just get angry when I lost, and then I was a jerk when I won. So no matter what happened, whether I won or lost, there's always conflict at the end of it, just because I couldn't keep my mouth quiet. And I can remember after I came to Christ, after that I did my normal celebratory trash talking and all those things after recess was over, and I felt horrible about it. And I just felt, why did I? And I just, man, it was so bad. And I felt so bad about it. I went and I told the guy, I still remember walking up to him, his name was Josh. I said, Josh, I'm sorry, I was a jerk. I don't remember what I said, but he was just like looking at me like, okay. He's just like, what is going on? And I was like, man, that was horrible. And I was like, honestly, that's so bad, it makes me not want to do the wrong thing, so I have to go apologize about it. I just want to avoid having to say I'm sorry to a certain extent. It was so tough, but what God was changing my life. And he was showing me, Jeremy, that's not how you are going to treat people. You're going to lift other people up. Stop being a jerk about your life. And I'm so glad when I was 12 that he did that. Because you know what I have found? There's a lot of men and a lot of women that stop maturing at about 16. They're what I call 48-year-old, 16-year-olds. Same mindset. They got more money, more toys, more stuff, the same 16-year-old mindset. And they're just going in circles, walking in circles without a reference point. And they don't, just wondering why things are going like this. It's because you don't have the fixed point of Jesus, and your hope is in this empty stuff. You need to be made right. Come to Jesus. And, you know, the scripture teaches us, what's the two main commandments for us are to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others as you want to love yourself. And Jesus raised the bar later on. He says to love others the way that I have loved you, an even harder challenge. But this idea of loving God with your everything, it means that we are constantly allowing God to seek us out, to look in our heart and to show us what's wrong. And I love what David said in Psalm 139, 23 through 24. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. What he's saying is, God, there's stuff in me that I don't even know what that needs to be changed. And I want you to show me what that is. I want you to transform me. And if I have wronged somebody, then I want to go own up to that. If I need to forgive somebody, then I need to forgive that person. If there's some good that I need to do, I need to go and do that. If there's someone who needs help or needs assistance, I want to do that. Whatever that is, we're asking God to move in us and to change us. And when we do that, we're able to find a relief from the anxiety. But what I love as we're coming to the final portion of this psalm, what David says in chapter 12, he says, hear my prayer, Lord, and listen to my cry for help. Do not be silent at my tears, for I am a foreigner residing with you, a temporary resident like all my fathers. Turn your angry gaze from me so that I may be cheered up before I die and am gone. And the final takeaway for you guys today is to receive the home God has for you in Jesus. And here's what's so cool about this psalm. Is David's, we see where David started, and this is what I would encourage you when you read the Psalms, see where they start and follow the journey of how they get there. Because what's so cool and where the in the ending, because a lot of us we can just follow that same journey as well, and we can experience growth. But David started, he says, he's being a little self-righteous, to be honest. He says, I'm going to stay quiet in front of all these other wicked people. I'm just going to be quiet. And he said, not even saying good, anything good. So he's frustrated about that. And he said later on, he was concerned about the fools who would taunt him because of the discipline that he was experiencing. In the sense, by fools, in the Psalms and Proverbs, when you hear the word fool, it's helpful to know what this is referring to, someone who would be considered morally deficient. Just like a wicked person is somebody who is comfortable living outside of what God had said. And so David says, I don't want people to have a bad, I don't want your name to have a bad reputation as people look at my life and see my struggles. God, I want you to make my life a beacon of hope for other people. And don't let these people that don't know you, and maybe David, you know, honestly, David is just being real where he is at this point. I think he says, I don't want these people to mock me, to look down at me, and to mock your glory and look down at you. I want you to restore me. But what David has moved from that point of some self-righteousness, and then God showed him some sin that was in his life, and now he says, I am a resident, I'm a foreigner with you. This world is not my home, but I want to be with you. I want to walk with you through life, and don't turn away from me. And what's so cool, God, I think God is almost like this father that's saying there, David, I've been trying to get you to figure this out for so long. I've been trying to draw you back so that you would see this world is not your home, that all this stuff that I may give you to bless others is not your home. Your home is with me and in eternity. And what I tell people, the universe is incredibly large, but our life is almost like my little pinky finger. Our life on earth is just so short, and it's so brief in the light of eternity. And God says, in this world, remember what Jesus, in this world, this pinky finger, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, and I have given you a home in all of eternity that is available for all of us. But we have to receive that gift. He's not going to force us to, and he draws us to himself. And what I want you guys to see here is God drew David to himself through this anxiety. And David learned something that he couldn't learn otherwise. And I can't tell you how many times in my life that I have seen something in the scripture and I've said, Lord, I want this, and I pray for this to be true in my life, and I want it to be true in my life, but the only way that God can do that is to take me through something, to take me through a journey where I have to learn something. Because changing our mind and our hearts is not easy. Changing the way you think, if you are in a broken pattern of thinking, which most of us need to develop and cultivate, the way that we feel about ourselves, the way that we think about others, the way that others maybe view us, whatever that case may be, we need to adjust the way that we think. But it's not like turning on a light. It is a big challenge to do that, and it takes time. And God takes us on this path, this journey, and he says, you are mine. I love you. I will never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. And even in this world, you will have challenges, but I have overcome the world, and I have something so much greater. But in this life, I will use these struggles and challenges that you've gone through, and I'm going to bring glory to my name. And I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to grow you. And also there's going to be other people who don't even know God who are going to see me through you, through what you're going through. And Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3:9, he says, "The Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but he is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance." You know, sometimes we think the Lord has forgotten us. How can he allow this to take place? How can he allow this injustice to take place in the world? He is giving time for people to be saved. Because at one point in time, when you looked at my heart, I was doing, maybe I wasn't doing the same quantity or volume or, you know, of evil, but I was just as evil as some of the other people that I'm condemning, that I'm looking down at. And God says, I was patient with you, and I'm going to be patient with others. Let my grace, you know, that's what, we all want to be stingy with God's grace sometimes. Isn't that what happens? When once we've experienced it, and we start with grace, and then what happens over time is we think, God, well, I've got this figured out on my own. And that's not true. We need grace every day. We need his love every day of our life, and even more as we grow in him. And it helps us to show that grace and love to other people. And so today, just as the band's going to come up and play, and I feel like any time that I stand up in front of a group of people, even this size, I just know some of you may be going through incredible anxiety. You may have something that you're facing that you don't see a way out. And I just want to tell you, there's hope, okay? There's hope in Christ. And you know what? You have your connection cards that I encourage you to write down any prayer requests that you have. And please understand that we will pray for you. We will do what we can to serve you. But I know that sometimes a storm rages for a while. And I can't promise that you will have happiness. I can't promise that you will never have adversity. But I can promise you that you can have joy through every season of life, through whatever you face and whatever you go through. If you are going through something, if you are facing anxiety, if you have a friend or a family member who is facing tremendous anxiety, please just write that on your connection card. We want to pray for you. And I would say this. One, if you have never placed your hope in Christ, if your hope has always been, I'm just going to be a good religious person, I'm going to be a good person, or I'm going to, once I get this new job, or I get this bill paid, or I get this new car, or I get this new house, whatever it is, if you think that's your hope, I want to give you a chance to make your hope Jesus. And I just want to say a prayer for us. And even right now, you don't have to say it out loud, but you can pray after me and do that now, even for the first time. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I have made bad choices. But I believe the gospel of Jesus. I believe that Jesus died and he rose again. And I want to commit my life to you. I give you control. I give you free reign to move in me. I want to build my life on you. I want to build my life on the rock of Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I know that's a simple prayer. And some people say, Jeremy, how can just saying words, how can saying something for 30 seconds change a life? I said, because it's not about us. It's about God. It's just like you've got this power tool. We got all these power tools laying around here. You plug it in the wall, and all of a sudden it's amazing what they do when it has power. And for you, most of us, we live our life, all of us start without Jesus, and we're living without power. And we want to invite you to know that power. So if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you've been thinking about doing that, please write it on the connection card, because we want to help you. We want to serve you. But if you do know Jesus, and you've maybe you're facing some anxiety, I just want to encourage you to seek him, to not turn away, not to get to be honest with him about how you feel, because he is big, he is strong, and he is not going to turn you away, but he will welcome your honesty. But as you approach him, please know that he is going to be honest with you. And he's going to show you things in your life that you didn't know you didn't even know they were there. And in the end process, you're going to be at this spot, just like where David. See, David thought he was at the end of his rope. And God says, you are right now where I want you to be. Now I can use you. Now I can move in your life, because you realize that you've stopped running around everywhere else and you've received me. You're following me and you're letting me walk with you. And And that's where he wants us to be broken, so that we can be blessed. And he can bless us to be a blessing for others. And so just as we conclude, I just want to put a prayer on the screen. Gashley will put that up there for us. And if you even just want to, I'm going to pray this. And if you want to just follow, you could either bow your heads and just kind of pray this along, or just read it right there as I pray it. I want to help verbalize what a next step can be for you. So let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you love us enough not to leave us in our struggles and sin. Please help us come to you in our anxiety and pain, asking that you clarify what we are facing. We confess our wrongs to you, and we ask to receive the home you have for us in Jesus. These things we ask in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.